When we were surveying the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, we said that he is the life of the church, that he is the energy of the church, and that he is the power for the witness of the church to the world. And when we were thinking of the Holy Spirit as the energy in the church, giving us the strength to do what God wants his people to do, we listed several things. He is at work in our worship, in the word, in the organization of the church, in its unity, in its discipline, in the guidance of his people, and in the building up of the church. We are to be continually being strengthened. And the ways that he does that are various. One is principally through the word. Another is through the fellowship of the church. Another is through the sacraments. But a fourth one is through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which gifts he has given to his people in the church. So I want to speak for 2 weeks, this week and a fortnight's time. Next week we have the convention, so we have a missing week. This week and the week after next, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I want to begin by just reading from the New International Version. Now, we shall be looking at several scriptures tonight, and we shall be turning to this one. But I think perhaps if you could just listen for a moment while I read this to you in modern English. It's a chunk out of the middle of one of the passages about the gifts of the Spirit. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, I wanted to begin by reading that because I think you'll see as we go along over the two studies how important it is to understand that the Spirit's gifts are given in a wide variety. There are many of them. But they're all meant to work together in one whole unit, one body, like the human body. Unity in diversity. Now, there's much interest today in the gifts of the Spirit. And there is some differences of opinion amongst Bible-believing Christians about the gifts. However, this week, I think we'll concentrate our attention upon the plain teaching of the Bible, upon which surely we would all be agreed. And then in a fortnight's time, we will look through the gifts separately. And in doing so, we shall have to touch on one or two matters of difference and controversy. So I'll just turn the blackboard round, if I can get out. So we'll look at five passages of Scripture that talk about gifts, and we'll start with Romans 12. Now, if you like to turn this one up, Romans chapter 12. We look at five passages of Scripture, and then we look at one or two matters of context, and we will then try to bring the threads together at the end. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, and now he lists seven gifts. Now, because most of you have the King James Version, I will expound from the King James, but where there is an alternative translation that may be helpful to understanding, I'll give it to you. So, first of all, prophecy. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. The word behind that word ministry is the word from which we get our English word deacon, and it means service, and is translated in the RSV and the New International Version service, gift number 2. Or he that teacheth on his teaching, gift number 3, teaching. Then in verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. The word can be translated encouraging, somebody with a gift of encouragement. So that's the next gift. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving or contributing is the next gift. Verse 8 still, he that ruleth with diligence. Ruling. The RSV has gives aid. But that doesn't appear to be a good translation, because the idea in the original is leadership. So perhaps ruleth or has leadership is a good translation. With diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Showing mercy. So there are seven gifts which Paul speaks about there. Now the context. Well, notice in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So humility comes into this, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then in verses 4 and 5 you'll see that unity comes into it. For as we have many members in one body, many parts of a human body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Interdependence. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, and then he goes on to the gifts. And the moment he's finished telling us about the gifts, verse 8, then in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. So, we may say that it's in a context of humility, unity, variety. Verse 6, gifts that differ, variety, and love. Well, now let's go on to the next passage in the order they come in the New Testament, which is 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it was from this chapter that I read. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So, that's the subject. He begins to list them in verse 8 and following. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Gift number 1 in this list, a word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Must be a special kind of faith. I'm not going to comment too much on each one, because we'll do that a bit more next week, next time. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers or various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So there we have nine listed in that particular section. But let's look at the end of the chapter, verse 28, where we have some more. This time they seem to be presented to us in the form of gifted officers in the church. Persons. But they're persons with gifts. Verse 28, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, haven't said that before, helps or helpers, or as the New International Version translates it, those able to help others, governments or administrators, as it can be translated, diversities of tongues. And then he goes on in verse 29, are all apostles? And it's put in a form, the answer is no, obviously not. You could translate it, not all our apostles, are they? Not all our prophets, are they? Not all our teachers, are they? Not all work miracles, do they? And that kind of thing. Not all have the gifts of healing, not all speak with tongues, not all interpret. Now, he didn't mention that in 28, but he mentions it in verse 30. So we have another list there, but there's some duplication. Now, before we leave 1 Corinthians 12, we must look at the context, as we did with Romans 12. So turn back to the first verse. And Paul seems at great pains to use different words for spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, verse 1, and that's his first word. It comes from the word pneuma, which can mean in Greek, from the Greek, wind, breath, or spirit. And what this says is literally, now concerning the spirituals, but it is referring to gifts, so it's quite right to put the word gifts in. And this reminds us that the gifts that this is talking about are not natural talents, but something given of God, spiritual gifts. Gifts given of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual. And then in verse 4, he uses another word. Now there are diversities of gifts. Now in this case, the word gifts is in the original. It's not been put in by the translators. And it comes from the word for grace, charis, charismata, from which we get the phrase charismatic. Spiritual gifts, grace gifts. It was used often of a birthday present. Something given freely as a present. Charismata. Now there are diversities of gifts, grace gifts. That reminds us that they are diverse. Many, many different kinds. And they are freely given of God. They're not earned or given as a reward for good conduct or good service, but grace gifts by the same Spirit. And then in verse 5, he changes his word again. And there are differences of administrations. Or, here it's service, different kinds of service. It's that word for deacon again. And this reminds us, what he teaches us throughout these chapters, that the gifts are given for service. Not for self, but for service, that we might be useful. Our prayer should always be, Lord, please make me good and make me useful. Now the gifts are given that we might be useful. And then in verse 6, we have another word again. There are diversities of operations. And this time the word is the word for energy. there are various kinds of energies. It's all about the gifts. He's just using different words in order to bring home different truths. In other words, the gifts are given by the Spirit in such a way that we will keep going in the gift. We have the energy of the Spirit in the gift. Let me give you an illustration. Supposing we are thinking of somebody whose gift it is to help others. Well, it's fairly easy to do an act of kindness and to help others once. Something spontaneous. But it's when you have to go on helping them and go on helping them and go on helping them that you need the energy of the Holy Spirit. There are some people who feel it's of the Holy Spirit when it's spontaneous and it's not of the Holy Spirit when it's continuous. Now then, we don't need to make that either or, it's probably both and. Some things motivated by the Spirit are spontaneous and just once and for all, and other things go on. But I would suggest with the gifts, we probably need more of the energy of the Holy Spirit to go on and on and on and on than to just do something once. Somebody will go and take a class once and teach somebody something. Somebody will go and exhort or encourage somebody once. But when they have to keep on doing it, that's when they begin to get tired. And that's when you need not human ability, but a divine spiritual gift. And that's what's being talked about here. Doing something when you don't feel like it. Sometimes we have the idea that the Spirit is present when we feel like it. Maybe we need him most when we don't feel like him. All right, then he has yet another word in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The manifestation, the outward exercise of the Spirit. I don't think that Paul means here necessarily that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit will be seen operating, but rather that they will all be operating. They will be manifested because, you know, there can be gifts which lie dormant. And one of the healthy things about the interest in the gifts of the Spirit today, I believe, is that perhaps many people in our churches are beginning to ask, I wonder what gift or gifts the Spirit has given to me that I might use in the body of Christ. Some people have thought the only gifted person in the church is the pastor and everybody else is to just sit and do nothing. Well, it isn't like that here, I'm glad to say. But the Spirit mobilizes the whole body. The eye and the ear and the hand and the feet and so on. And so therefore the gifts are to be manifested. But I'm sure you will have noticed as we've gone through these context verses that he keeps talking about the variety and he keeps talking about the unity. One Lord, the same Spirit, one God. And so on and so on. Also at the end of the chapter, verse 31, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then in chapter 13, he goes on to speak about love. Now, as somebody has put it, chapters 12, 13 and 14 are about spiritual gifts and they're rather like a sandwich. 12 and 14 are like the bread and the honey is in the middle. And some people lick the honey out, the chapter about love, but very carefully avoid the bread, 12 and 14. Others of us perhaps concentrate upon the bread, 12 and 14, and miss the honey in the middle. But we are to take them all three. Some people have thought that covet or desire earnestly the best gifts means want to have love more than anything else because that comes next. Well, it may be so, and it is true that without love the gifts are nothing. But nevertheless, my own interpretation is that Paul is saying that some gifts are more valuable and useful than other gifts. And though they are freely given by God's grace, yet it isn't wrong to ask for a gift or to want a gift or gifts. What really counts is, what are we asking for and why? Are we wanting a particular gift that we might be glorified, or that Jesus might be glorified? That we might be exalted, or that the whole church might be blessed and edified and built up? And the most useful gifts, the best gifts, that he says we can covet, we can ask God for, are those which will help other people the most. And then comes the great chapter on love. Now let's go on to the next passage, Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Just to see that we're talking in a way about gifts, look at verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace, charis, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So now then, we want to see what he mentions here in Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles, so we have gifted officers again. Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, we haven't read that before, and some pastors and teachers. Most people think that's one gifted office put together there, pastors and teachers. Now when we look at the context, we see the sovereignty of Christ again in giving the gifts, verse 7. He gives to everyone according to the measure of his gift, just as he pleases. He wants us to use the gifts to be useful, verse 12. What are they for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ. Now let's go to our last passage, and that's 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity, love, among yourselves. See how these gifts are set in this setting every time. Love among yourselves, for love, charity, shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, here it is again, charisma, the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, we haven't had that word before, lalain, to speak. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, deacon, again we have had that, service, serve. If anyone serves, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And now here's the motive, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now, it seems to many that hospitality can be included because it links in the original with verse 10. Hospitality. And next time I'll tell you of an example of someone who exercised the gift of hospitality. Many are doing it all the time, but I have one particular instance I want to mention. Hospitality, speaking, serving. The variety is there again. In fact, there is a very unusual and interesting word. Look at verse 10. As good stewards, the end of the verse, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold, many. Fold. Variety. The variety of the grace of God. And the word that's used in the original was a word that was sometimes used of marble, that was dappled. whole variety of shades in the marble, dappled, or was used of oriental carpets that seemed to have so many colours in them that you couldn't count them. Look at all those manifold, various colours and threads and shapes and patterns. And that's the word which Peter uses for the gifts of the Spirit. So let us try to draw the threads together for this study this evening. Note part one, the gifts of the Spirit. Surely we have seen, first of all, that there is variety. How many gifts are there? Well, David C.K. Watson, who ministers in York, in a book about the Holy Spirit, says there are either 17, 19, or 21 distinct gifts that are mentioned in the Scriptures. John Stott, in another book about the Holy Spirit, says almost certain there are 20 or more distinct gifts referred to in the New Testament altogether. You see, it all depends what you count as a spiritual gift. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 7:7, one text we didn't look up, Paul says, each man has his own gift, charisma. The word is used again. Each man has his own charisma from God. One has this gift, another has that. What is he talking about there? He's talking about being married or being single. And so he's mentioning almost in passing that there is a special gift of the Spirit to be single, if that's what God wants. And there's a special gift of the Spirit to the Christian to be married. Each has his own gift. That's why Bible teachers don't like to be too dogmatic about just how many gifts there are. Let's try and count the ones on the blackboard, if you can see it, starting in Romans 12. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, mercy. That's seven. Then into 1 Corinthians 12, word of wisdom, that's eight. Word of knowledge, nine. Faith, ten. Healing, 11. Miracles, 12. Prophecy we've had in the first list. Discernment 13, tongues 14, interpretation 15. Then at the end of the chapter, most of them we'd had before, but helps is new, so that's 16. Governments or administrators 17, tongues and interpretation we'd had. In Ephesians 4, most of them we'd had before, but not evangelists, so that would be 18. Special gift for preaching the gospel. In 1 Peter, hospitality would be 19, speaking would be 20, ministry we've had before. So that brings us to 20. We can't be dogmatic. What we can say is that God is a God of variety. This is true all around us in creation. Think how many colours there are. Think how many shades there are. Think how many flowers there are. Even grasses, variety of grasses, variety of moths, variety of birds, and so on. God is a wonderful God, and he's a God of variety. And more than one Bible teacher suggests that even the New Testament doesn't exhaust the number of spiritual gifts. He gives us, what is it? 17, 20, 21, and then infers there might be many, many more. What about the special gifts that wonderful hymn writers have, for example? Think of specially gifted people like Charles Wesley, and Isaac Watts, James Montgomery, and many others. Francis Ridley Havergal. Did these not have perhaps a spiritual gift? So, just as there are graces and aspects to holiness that are not listed in the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, which are given in Galatians 5:22, for instance, hope isn't mentioned there, yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, hope abides. So with a variety of the gifts of the Spirit. So that's the first thing, variety. The second thing is unity. All bound together into one. in the local church there should be this variety and diversity of gifts, but all working together, interdependence. Michael Griffith, in another book about the Holy Spirit, a different writer still, says, a spiritual gift which divides the body is a contradiction in terms. I'd like to repeat that. A spiritual gift which divides the body is a contradiction in terms. Because, as we saw last week, it's the Spirit's work to unite the body. So there's unity. I'm going to switch them on as they are on the blackboard. Let's take, thirdly, sovereignty. They are grace gifts. So therefore, the Spirit gives, as it says in 1 Corinthians, sovereignly to whom he will. Even though we can ask. A person may ask for a birthday present. Sometimes a parent or a loved one, a husband, a wife might say, what would you like as a gift? And you are inviting them then to give you some suggestions. Some people will give you a list of about 20 things that they would like. But it's still freely given. If you have to give it, then it isn't really a gracious gift, is it? It isn't really a love-motivated gift. It's something you have to do. But God's gifts are freely given, but we can ask for them. A grace gift is something for nothing for those who don't deserve anything. That's a grace gift. And he sovereignly gives one to one to another, one to another. But now let's come to the fourth point, ministry. Variety, unity, sovereignty, ministry. Why are these gifts given? We've been seeing again and again, for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. For the common good. So it's like giving somebody a present and saying, it's not really for you, you know. It's for you to use. For everybody else's benefit. It is for you, but it's for you for others. And that's what the gifts are for. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:12, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. That's why I think that's what he means by desire the best gifts. Desire what is most useful. And then the last point is charity. Love. Love is the oil that makes the machine go smoothly. Paul says that without the love of the Spirit, the gifts are nullified, and the giver is nothing. Indeed, the gifts of the Spirit exercised in a church without the love of the Spirit will probably make them harmful instead of helpful. They will probably destroy instead of build up. So this must come first. But there is no place for one saying, I have no need of you. I don't need your gift. I have all the gifts I need. Because surely the whole point that we've been learning about tonight is this, that God has said he's brought us all together and put us into one body. And then he gives one gift to one and one gift to another and another gift to another. And then he says, now all use your gifts for the common good. And instead of dividing you from one another, if love is there and if usefulness is the motive, then it will build you up. And that's what he wants to do. All right, we're going to leave it there now tonight. Then we'll just look at one or two controversial matters next time.